If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We began last week going through this, and we're going to continue. We're going to pick up where we left off and continue working through this passage. If you weren't here last week, just a little understanding of where Paul's coming from as he writes this, as the Holy Spirit leads him in writing this very rich passage. The end of Romans 7 deals with the struggle that we all face with our old nature, our sin nature, and our new self, the Spirit who lives it within us. And so when the Spirit is telling us do this or don't do this, and instead we do the opposite thing, or when we know I don't, you know, when our body is saying do this and our spirit saying no, and the Spirit saying no, and we continue to do it anyway. And so that battle between the flesh, our sin nature, and the Spirit, the new nature that God has given us when we become His children, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the background. It goes into Romans 8, and we looked at last week. We began to look at the Spirit's role in our life. And so there's kind of two reasons that we're going through Romans chapter 8. One is, I don't know that most Christians especially, and especially I maybe sometimes Baptists in particular, we don't understand the role of the Spirit. We don't understand the Spirit's work in our life. Sometimes it's made to seem as if it's something mystical that happens and it doesn't seem real. And sometimes we wonder, well, you know, I know the Spirit's supposed to lead me, but it doesn't seem like He is. What's going on here? Do I really have the Spirit? Is the Spirit still there? But hopefully what we come to is a confidence in our faith, in our salvation, that we understand who the Spirit is, what the Spirit's doing, and how the Spirit wants to continue to work in our life, and the work that the Spirit wants to do. And so we're going to continue to go through this through this Sunday and then again next Sunday. I also said to you last week, or shared with you, this was a passage that I've been studying and really spending a lot of time in since last October, November time frame. It was a passage that the Holy Spirit prompted me to commit to memory. And so because of that, there's an NIV Bible in your pew, so if you don't have one, you can grab one of those. But I'll be reading out of the ESV, which is different. I usually preach out of the NIV. And the only reason I do that is because this is how I memorized it, and I don't want to confuse myself and confuse you by trying to jump back and forth between different versions. And so so that's the reason. As we go through this, to understand where we come from, verses 1 through 11, before we get to what we're going to talk about today, verses 12 through 25, I'm just going to go through the whole, we're going to start at verse 1 and go all the way up through verse 25. And so out of reverence to God's Word, if you have it, or even if you don't, if you please stand out of reverence to God's Word as we read through this passage. Romans, beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for those who live according to the flesh will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Lost my place. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this text. We thank You, Father, that, Lord, through Your Spirit, the same Spirit who dwells in us, the same Spirit who dwells in those who have trusted in You, Father, that through Your Spirit You inspired Paul, Lord, to help us understand the Spirit's work in our life. Father, I pray as we study this text and as we go through it verse by verse, Father, that You would teach us, Lord, in that understanding the text, that we would want to yield more and more of our lives to the Spirit. Father, help us today to see the beauty of the text. Father, help me today as I seek to share my heart and to share Your heart. Give me Your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So we're going to pick up at verse 12, which is, we left off at verse 11 last week. Now we go to verse 12. And if, remember verse 12, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ, raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And it's talking about how the Spirit is the Spirit that gives us life. Not only life now, the abundant life now, but it also, it's the promise that, again, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when you're a Christian, when you're a believer, when you've chosen to trust in Jesus Christ and make Him Lord of your life and receive His salvation, that He gives you that same Spirit who also, again, He doesn't give you life now, but it's that same Spirit who's going to resurrect you in the future when you have your glorified bodies. Well, it's the same Spirit who gives us confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so He says, because the Spirit gives us life, not now, but forever, He says, we are debtors. Now, if you've ever been in church, you may be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor John. I thought our debt was paid. I thought Jesus paid our sin debt so that I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. There's nothing that I can do that will make me more saved. And I'd say, yes, that's absolutely true. Jesus paid your sin debt in full. There's nothing you can do to add to that. It's been paid in full. Jesus paid the full price for your sins. But this is a different kind of debt. We are not debtors. We are not debt because of our sin. Jesus took that away. Took this, our sin debt away. When we chose to trust in Him, He took our sin debt away. So this isn't the debt that He's talking about. Instead, probably it's easy about to think about in other terms. If someone helps you out, you know, let's say you're moving and they help you out, because we know nobody likes to move and nobody likes to lift heavy furniture, and you say, hey, would you come over and help me out? If they come over and help you out, what do you say to them? Man, I owe you, right? Man, that was so nice of you to come help me out. I owe you. And so it's that kind of thing where we say, I'm not obligated. I'm not necessarily obligated to do anything. But because of my gratitude for what Jesus has done, because of my gratitude for what the Spirit is doing in my life, I consider myself in debt to Him. I am a debtor. I'm not forced to be in debt. I graciously submit and say, God, I am forever indebted to You. Because You took the punishment for my sins. Because Your Spirit is giving me life. Because Your Spirit is going to raise me from the dead in the future. And so I am indebted to God. Out of my gratitude, I am indebted to God. But it's interesting what Paul says here. He says, So then, brothers, we are debtors. And you would think he would go and say, we are debtors to the Spirit. But that's not what he says. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. And he says, not to the flesh. We're not in debt to the flesh. We owe nothing to our old self. We owe nothing to our flesh. We owe nothing to our sinful nature so that we would want to run back into it and jump back into our sin. He said, we are not in debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And why are we not in debt to the flesh? He said, because he goes on, he says, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Why is it that we so often in our Christian life want to run back to the sin, want to run back to those things that lead us to death and destruction, those things that harm us, instead of running to the Spirit who gives us life and peace? He says, we're not in debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh. No. He says, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And then he goes on, he says, but... Usually it's a good thing when you hear that in the Bible. Like, but. He says, but if. It's a conditional statement there, if. But if by the Spirit. So that's going to be the means. If anytime you see like by something, that's the means of what's going to be said. That's how you're going to accomplish what's coming. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So understand this. What is the deeds of the body? The deeds of the body is our sin. That's when we live according to the flesh. That's our sinful nature that comes out. That's the deeds of our body. That's the deeds of the flesh. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death those deeds, so how is it that we overcome sin? Is it by me saying, I'm going to go out and do better? I'm going to do this. I'm going to overcome the sins. I'm going to break this addiction. I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to start doing this? No. We put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who does it. It's the Spirit who's at work in us who does that. And so what part do we play in this? Because you'd say, well, I'm a Christian, and therefore I have the Spirit, but how come I haven't given this up? How come I haven't broke this addiction? How come I can't commit and continue to do this daily Bible study? Or how come I'm not spending more time in prayer? Is it because the Spirit's not there? I would say not necessarily. It's because we haven't yielded fully to the work of the Spirit. Wherever we're not yielding to the Spirit, and by that I would say we're letting the Spirit lead us in that area of our life. Wherever we're not yielding to the Spirit, we are by default yielding to the flesh. You're letting the sin nature continue to run its course instead of letting the Spirit do its work in that area of your life. And so, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what happens? It says you will live. To live by the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit, is to have life. Not just life now, but life eternal. And then he goes on, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So it's that yielding, allowing the Spirit to lead us. He says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. This is the confidence that we have. You know, when someone comes and says, how do you know that you're saved? One of our first answers should be, because the Spirit lives within me. But many of us, that's not our first response. Why? Because most of the time we don't feel the Spirit working in us. Most of the time, we haven't yielded to the Spirit, so we don't even know what the Spirit is capable of doing in our lives. We think, I've got my free ticket to heaven, I said my prayer, I'm going to heaven, what else do I need to do? And if that's how you're going to live the Christian life, you'll experience no joy, you'll experience no peace, I don't think you'll have love for God, love for your brothers. There will be no self-control. You can go on and on down the list, and you would say, if you're going to try to do the Christian life, what God intends for you to be as a Christian on your own, apart from the Spirit, you'll fail. And it leads to destruction. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you may say, well, Pastor John, what about the daughters of God? And I would say this. When he says sons of God, it includes all believers, male and female. But remember, Paul is writing in a different time. In a few verses, he's going to talk about the adoption of sons. Well, you have to understand that in this context, in the context of first century the Roman Empire, if you were going to be an heir, if you were a child of your parent and you wanted to have an inheritance, did you want to be a boy or a girl? A boy. You wanted to be the son because the daughters got no inheritance. All of the inheritance went to the son. So when you're talking about a spiritual, wanting to inherit something spiritually, and so Paul says this, and I think what he's saying is, women, you are made wonderfully and beautifully. This is the one time you should want to be a boy. If there was ever a time you wanted to be considered a son, this is it. Because it was the sons who were heirs. And so when he gets talking about the children of God are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, the importance is that in that time it was the sons who got the inheritance. And so, but this is for all children. In God's eyes, when he looks and says, who are my heirs? He sees us all as in that time would have been as sons. Because we are all His heirs if we are children of God. And we know that we're children of God if we're being led by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You did not receive a spirit of bondage that you would fall back into fear and be worried, constantly fearful of, well, am I God's son? Am I really saved? Is the Spirit really living? What if I do this? Does that mean God's going to change His mind about me? Or that you're constantly worried, I've got to do these things so that God will love me and that I'll be able to go to heaven with Him. That's living in a spirit of fear. And He says, I didn't give you that spirit. I didn't give you a spirit of bondage that you would fall back in and be constantly fearful and I would say be paralyzed in your faith. Instead, he said, I gave you the spirit of adoption as sons. I gave you the spirit of adoption as sons. God has chosen to adopt you as His child. God has, when you put your faith in Him, there's a lot of things that take place. And we're still, most of us who have been in the faith for a long time or a longer time, we're still trying to wrap our minds around all that Jesus does at that point in time, all that God does at the moment we trust in Him. But one of the things that takes place is God adopts you as His child.
Amen.
And once you are adopted as His child, do you know what? You are His child forever.
Amen.
Nothing can change that adoption. You can't go on and say later, God, I didn't want you to adopt me. I don't want to be your child. No true child of God would ever say that. It says, for you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba there is a very intimate term, kind of like we would say daddy. You know, when you think of your young children, when they go to their father, what do they say? They call him daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's a very intimate term, a term that shows a lot of love and trust and dependence, and they go and they say daddy. And the older you get, you kind of think some people think that's somewhat childish, and so they don't do that anymore. I know I call my dad Pops. I don't know why, I just call him Pops. How you doing, Pops? I don't know, you know, that's just what I call him, but to me it's still a term of endearment. I couldn't call anybody Pops. Just like we can't go up to anybody and say, hey, Daddy, how you doing? Like if I did that, you'd say, that's kind of weird, Pastor John. Why are you doing that for? But I can go to God, the Father, the Creator of the universe, and because I am in relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus, I can go to Him and say, Daddy, This is what's going on today. He has given us a spirit of adoption as sons, and because we are His children, we can go to Him and say, Daddy, this is what's going on today. Would you help me? Daddy, let me pour out my heart to you. And sometimes, do you ever have a kid who's maybe when they're not feeling good, they just want to climb up in your lap as a parent and just give you a hug? I know probably for the older people of older kids, they look, you wish you had those times still. And those of us who are younger, like when that happens, we still treasure it. Like, they still need me. And I think sometimes spiritually, we just want to climb up on God's lap and say, Daddy, I don't know what to do. Would you help me? I just need a hug, Daddy. Would you just give me a hug right now? But that's the spirit that He's given us, the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And He says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit is a testimony that we are His children. And so again, one of the greatest things that give us confidence that to know that we're God's children, to know that we're truly saved, is by having the Spirit and seeing the Spirit work in our lives. And He says, then He goes on, He says, and if children, and so if we're God's children, then we are heirs. That means that we're heirs of God. What does God own? Everything. He owns the cattle, He owns the hills, He owns everything. Everything is under His control. Everything ultimately belongs to Him and is for His glory. So does that mean as His children that we are ever lacking for resources? No, absolutely not. It's been one of the things that has given me confidence. I passed up so many missions opportunities in my college years because I thought I couldn't afford it. I'm like, I can't afford that. I couldn't do that. I don't have the money to do that. It wasn't until I began to realize God owns everything. All I got to do is ask Him for it. And stepped out in faith that I began to see, man, God will do whatever He wants to do. If it's God's will, He'll do it. He'll accomplish it. I just got to be obedient. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. That's amazing right there. We are fellow heirs with Christ. All that Christ inherits in heaven, we inherit. We don't inherit the fact that we won't be divine like Jesus. But all of those other blessings, all of those other benefits, that's our inheritance too. But notice how He qualifies it at the end. You say, man, Pastor John, this sounds really good. I would be an heir of God. I have access to all of His resources. This sounds really good. But then you read that last part and you say, well, what does this mean? Because what does He say? Provided we suffer with... We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Provided... It's a conditional thing here. Provided we suffer with Him. And you know what happens? As many of the people now say, I got to suffer. I don't want to do it. And we back away. Missing out on all of the riches that God has. Missing out on the blessing. We sang the song, I'm a child of the King. Missing out on being a blessing. The blessing of being a child of God. An heir of God. A fellow heir with Christ. Because we don't want to suffer. We fail to think and remember all the suffering that Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, provided we suffer with Him. Why? What's the goal of that? What's the purpose of that suffering? In order that we may be glorified with Him. That we would become like Him. That's what glory, that to me when I think of the glorifying, that we become glorified like Him, that's what it's talking about. That moment when we go and see Jesus face to face and we become like He is. Amen. When we're free from the presence of sin in our lives forever. It's hard for us to think like that, that we would actually go a day without sin, let alone go an eternity without sin. But one day, for the believer, that's what takes place. We'll be in a perfect place called heaven. I'll be completely free from sin. Provided we suffer with Him. Because anyone who's not willing to suffer with Him, I believe what they're saying is, I'm not truly His child. You don't realize what you've got. Anyone who at the first sign of trouble, the first sign of struggle in your faith, that backs away and says, "Nope, it's too tough for me, I can't do it." You know what I would say? They were never really His child. If they were His child, they would understand that to suffer with Him is a blessing. To suffer with Him, to go through this and go through it, God has a purpose for it. He just wants to strengthen my faith. And in the end, the result is I become glorified like Jesus is glorified. Philippians 3:10, 11, Paul writes, "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." So he says, we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And then I think what Paul does is he hears the argument that says, how do we know this is worth it? How do we know that the sufferings are worth it? Paul, what if I'm faced with losing my family? What if I'm faced with losing my life? What if, Paul, you don't understand some of the things that are going on. And Paul is writing at a time when Christians were being killed. When Paul himself was being persecuted for his faith. And you can just hear Paul hearing the people's plea and saying, "You don't understand." And so Paul says, he makes a statement. There's so many rich things in this text, but this next section I think is the section that God taught me the most through when I studied it. Paul says, "For I consider..." Basically, he says, "I've taken an examination of everything." Like, I've carefully examined both sides of this. And he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says, "I know the suffering seems a lot. When you're in the midst of the storm, when life circumstances seem to be overwhelming you, you may think, is this worth it?" And for the Christian who is, you know, you think about Christian in the Middle East today, the temptation would be to say, "I'm just going to denounce Christ. At least my life will be spared." But Paul says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time, which would include death, which would include imprisonment, which would include torture, which would include all of these things and more." He said, "I would consider them." He says, "That they're not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And he's speaking about what's to come in heaven. With the kids, I did the illustration with a $100 bill versus the $1 bill. Let's say I had a bowling ball up here, and then I had a jug that had 100 golf balls in it, and I said, "Which one's heavier?" Well, you maybe say it's a 10-pound bowling ball and 100 golf balls. I said, "Which one's heavier?" You might say, "I don't really know. I need to put them on a scale and figure it out, right?" Now, let's say I had one golf ball and one 10-pound bowling ball, and I said, "Which one's heavier?" You would say, "10-pound bowling ball. I don't need a scale." And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." What he's saying is, I don't need a scale. Like, I see what's to come, what awaits us in heaven. I see the promises that are for me because I'm a child of God. I don't even need to scale here to figure out, okay, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to suffer for Him? There's no contest. The glory that is to be revealed to us is so much greater, so much more glorious, and so much better that it far outweighs any suffering we may go through in this lifetime. But he doesn't leave it at that. Like Paul's like, he doesn't just leave it at that and say, just leave it up to your own self. Then he goes on, he says, "For the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation sits back in eager, intense anticipation, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, which is what? When Jesus returns. So think about this. All of the creation, everything around us, has been waiting since the fall, looking forward when Jesus would come back and that the earth would be restored. We can walk around and we can go to a lot of beautiful places in our country and throughout this world and we say, "Man, God is good. Man, look at the masterpieces that He creates." And the thing that sometimes we forget is that this is the fallen image of it. When it was first created, I believe it was so much greater in splendor and glory and beauty than anything we can imagine. But one day He's going to restore it to what He designed it to be. He says the whole creation, it looks forward with eager anticipation for Jesus to come back. He says because the creation was subjected to futility. The creation, when man sinned, not only did man go under the curse, but all of creation went under the curse. He says it was subjected to futility, to aimlessness, to purposelessness. All of that. Everything was subjected to that. And he says, but creation had no choice in the matter. It didn't do it willingly. Man willingly sinned, but creation just experienced the effects of the fall. Creation didn't have a choice. But it says, but it was because of God, of Him, because of Him who subjected it. God subjected it to futility. And why did God subject it to futility? In hope, Paul goes on, he says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The same way that we've been set free from our bondage and slavery to sin, creation will one day be set free from its bondage to corruption, the fall. And it will too obtain freedom from that slavery, from that bondage. And it will be like it should have been all along, had sin not entered the world. In the same way that we will be like God designed us to be, free from the effects of the fall of sin. And then it goes on, Paul see, it says, For we know that the whole creation groans together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation is groaning, looking forward to Jesus returning. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24:8 when He's talking about the end times, what's to come. He says, all of these are but the beginnings of the pains of childbirth. So all of creation is looking and moving forward to this. And creation, as Scripture reveals, is going to be involved in the return of Jesus. So many things that take place in creation with earthquakes and what appears to be tornadoes and all these other things. Creation is going to be involved before Jesus comes back. And he says, but it's not only the creation that's groaning together. He says, not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So not only is the creation, but those of us who have the Spirit, I believe that the Spirit, when He comes to you, He gives you a holy desire that we would pray as John does at the end of Revelation, that we would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, return the world to what it's supposed to be. Come that I might be free from sin. Come. I know sometimes I pray, come soon. So that my kids won't experience what I see this world heading to. Come. And that's not me. That's the Spirit. My selfish nature says, hold off as long as you can so I can enjoy this life. But the Spirit inside me says, come, Jesus. This world is so broken. Won't you come? Come soon, Jesus. He says, but we go on inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. But that moment when Jesus comes back and we're fully glorified, fully sanctified, when we fully experience what it means to be adopted as His children, that word redemption there, I think, is one of the best, if you were going to try to describe what salvation is, that's the word I would use. It's redemption. That Jesus bought us from our sins. He paid the price to release us from slavery to sin. That He brought us up. He brought us up from the marketplace and He has brought us out. And then He has set us free, never to return to that place of being in bondage to sin again. There's other ways to look at it. That Jesus, when we became saved, He freed us from the penalty of sin. I no longer have to pay for my sin. Jesus paid it. He is setting us free from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And one day we'll be fully free from the presence of sin. That's what it means to be glorified. Fully free from the presence of sin. Amen. Jesus, this is what we look forward to, the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. He says, for in this hope we were saved. It's this hope that we would be adopted as sons, that our bodies would be redeemed. It's in this hope that we were saved. And then he goes on, he says, now hope that is seen is not hope. You get that? Hope that is seen is not hope. If we could see the end result, you know, I often remember thinking like this, like, God, I want to be obedient to you, but if you could just show me like what the end result's going to be, like I'll jump right in. You know, pass or fail, like I'll do it. At least I know what's coming. But that's not faith. That's not hope. He says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Like, I know Steve is a Lions fan. Steve hopes that the Lions will win the Super Bowl. Now, if the Lions were to win the Super Bowl this year, would Steve need hope? No, because he would have evidence and he would see it. Like, and if Steve was still after the Super Bowl saying, man, I hope the Lions still win the Super Bowl in my lifetime, if he was still saying that, you'd say, man, that guy's crazy. They just want it. What's his problem? And I think that's what if you could see it, you wouldn't need hope. He says, for in this hope, the redemption of our body, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and that's what we're doing, right? Our hope is in what we do not see. We've trusted God and His Word by faith. We've taken Him at His Word and we say, God, You've never failed Your Word yet. You've never gone back on a promise yet. And so I'm trusting in You that You're going to do it again, that You're going to come back, that Jesus is returning, that because I have His Spirit and I am His child, that I will be adopted as a son, my body will be redeemed. Today is one of those days, after playing softball a lot yesterday, that I look forward to having a glorified body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, what does he say? We wait for it with patience. Some versions say, we wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly await. And then when it says we wait for it, the waiting that it's talking about is turning away from the world, looking away from what the world has to offer, and fully focusing our eyes upon Jesus. And we wait for it with perseverance, which means you're going to have to endure things in the meantime. You may have to endure sufferings and endure hardships and endure life's circumstances, knowing. But we do that. We wait for it with patience. We persevere through that because we know that the end result is more glorious and far... It's so far beyond comparison to any struggles we'll face in this present time. You may say, Pastor John, this sounds great. This sounds great, but what do I do? I mentioned last week, one of the great things about Romans 8 is there's no imperative commands in it. Like Romans 8 doesn't tell you to do anything. It just gives you truth after truth after truth of what God has done in Christ, what He's done through His Spirit, what He wants to do through His Spirit. And so I can't give you any commands from the text. But I would say in light of what we have already seen and read and understood from Romans 8, I would encourage you to do a few things. One, if you say, Pastor John, I don't think I have the Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And I would say, then friend, it means you've never been saved from your sins. And you would say, well, Pastor John, what do I need to do? Well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess them to God, receive His forgiveness. You need to confess your belief in Him, belief in who Jesus is as the Son of God, as the one who came and took the sins of the world upon Himself, and then was raised from the dead after He died on a cross. Say, I believe this. And then you would say, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to commit my life to live for Him from this day forward. And I believe when we do that, and it doesn't look the same for every person, it's not the same word spoken, but when our heart says, I believe in Jesus, and I want Him to save me, and I want God to be my daddy, that however you put that into words, God does a miracle in your heart, and He brings your spirit to life, and He gifts you the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You may be here today as a Christian and you say, Pastor John, I remember when the Spirit used to work. Man, I can't remember the last time the Spirit actually led me. I would say the Spirit wants to lead you. The Spirit's probably been trying to lead you. You just haven't yielded to Him. Christian, maybe today you need to yield to the Spirit. Maybe some area of sin in your life that you've not yielded to Him in. And because of that, you're missing out on so much more. Not just the freedom from sin, but so much more. So if God is speaking to you today, those who are outside the faith, those who are in the faith, God is speaking today. Respond to Him. Submit to Him. Yield to Him. And let Him do a work in your life. Let the Spirit have control. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this text. Thank You, not just for the text, but for the glorious truths that are in this text. That, Father, we can read Your Word, and Father, it just states so clearly that what the Spirit can do and what the Spirit wants to do. Father, it starts with yielding to the Spirit. Lord, when we yield to the Spirit as Christians, Father, we can put to death the deeds of our body. Put that sin nature behind us. Become more like Jesus. Father, and those who are outside the faith, when we take that first step to yield to the Spirit, when the Spirit is speaking to us and we just don't know what to do, Father, when we just yield to Him and say, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in You, Jesus. Father, that You now indwell us with Your Spirit. And You give us the power to be free from our sins and to live as You want us to. Father, however You're speaking today, Father, may we trust in You. May we yield to You. We pray this not for our sake, but for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.